All right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and start our Sunday school hour. Some of you coming in, getting warm a little bit, and frosty morning this morning. You can thank the Lord if you get to park your car in garages and things like that. All of that. We never had garage growing up. Our cars are always outside. And I'm trying to think, anywhere we live, one place that had we parked our car inside, probably for 4 years. Other than that, we've always been outdoors, so I got to get up early and either get it warmed up or scrape that frost off. So I think about how blessed we are to live where we live, right? If we're cold, we get a blanket, start a fire, turn on the heat. You know, if we're hot, we turn on the fan, open the window, turn on the AC. If we're hungry, we go get food. If we're thirsty, we get a drink. All right. If we're tired, we pretty much, for the most part, can do whatever we want. All right. American, we take it for granted. Yet that doesn't how most of the world operates. And so I hope this morning as you come in, you're blessed. We'll get to meet in a nice meeting place, building. And there are folks meeting today, believers in Christ around the world, who are just meeting perhaps outdoor or in someone's house or wherever it may be. And may we be grateful for all that we have. Let's pray, and then we'll open the floor for testimonies. Lord, we thank you. You're a great God. You're a giving God. You're a gracious God. Lord, then we as your people ought to be the same. We ought to be gracious, full of compassion, mercy, quick to forgive. Lord, quick to give, to love. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be conformed to the very image of your dear Son. Lord, we thank you for the privilege now this morning to meet. Lord, we have so many conveniences, Lord, today. Turn on the heat, padded pews. Lord, a jacket if we're cold, a Bible that we have probably all by ourselves that we can read. Lord, a water machine if we go get thirsty. Lord, all kind of nice things that we have, Lord, here in this country, in this local assembly. We thank you for it. May we be appreciative of it. There are many, Lord, of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world worshiping you, Lord, and wherever they're at, in a mud hut, Lord, in a nice building outside, underneath a porch in someone's apartment. And we're thankful, Lord, we're not bound by cultures or continents or places, but, Lord, the Word of God. And we thank you for that. I pray each person here or watching has been born again and knows for sure they're on their way to heaven, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for this week of Thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful every day of the year. But we certainly give you thanks today, Lord, as we look at our country, our history, our founding, even many years before we became an actual nation, Lord, many who came for religious freedoms, Lord, and how you protected them. We see your hand in history and providence. The hand of God on this great country, and we thank you for it, Lord, and we pray that we'd be grateful each and every day. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to take a three-week break from the Apostle Paul, and I've got Sunday school, at least on paper, I've got it for the next good while, but for the next three in a row until I have someone maybe giving different men in the church some different opportunities on occasion. So sometimes I may have Nathan or Charlie or Shane or whoever filling them in. It's not necessarily because I'm gone or because I'm tired of speaking or teaching, but it's good to give other folks opportunity to do that and to hear from them as well. We've got gifted men in our church, and so every once in a while you'll have them do a Sunday school or a message or something like that. So I've got the next three in a row before I think I have maybe Nathan plugged in to do a Sunday school. And so I'm going to take these three and just do a brief break. All right. Now, I love the Apostle Paul, and I'm ready to go. Can teach on that. But I want to do something that I was studying the other day. I was going to do it last week, but I didn't start on it. So I'm going to do it today. So the next three Sunday schools, we're going to be looking at one topic. It's called Why Israel? Why Israel? Obviously, about a month and a half ago with Israel Hamas, and that's been one of the main things in the news. Hear a lot of Christians talking about it. See a lot of things on social media, the news, the world. You can get your news from different places. And of course, Israel's always been a key thing. It just when things pop up like this, sometimes it captures our attention. Of course, there were much more, we would say, more serious things involving Israel in the past, but there wasn't social media. There wasn't TV broadcasting that we have today that keeps it out front. And so when we get these things, it seems like big dramatic things. You get questions from people and saying, what's going on in the world, in the Bible, or is the Lord coming, the end times, and different things. I can't remember who I was speaking with.
Oh, I know. I was speaking with a gentleman that I speak with on a regular occasion here in the area, and just on Friday, I think. And every once in a while, he'll say, I got a question for you. And he asked me a question about Israel. He asked me a question about what's going on in the world. Is this the end times? What do you think about the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff, and about Christianity? So I gave him some answers there and talked about he bring up the rapture. He's bringing up all this stuff. You know, had enough knowledge to be dangerous. All right, and he was asking me about Christians, the mark of the beast. I said, what are you talking about? I don't know mark of the beast for Christians. Not right now. Not if we're part of the church. We'll be removed from that. We'll not be during the tribulation. And certainly there'll be folks saved during it, but not the church age, if we would, and asking that kind of stuff. And so he was asking that, someone that, as far as I know, is not a believer. And maybe you ask that kind of stuff. And certainly that's something that often will capture our attention. So I want to look at that topic today, the next two Sundays, why Israel? And so this morning we're going to look at Israel's past. Next Sunday morning, Sunday school, Israel's present. And the following, Israel's future. I want to look at past, present, future of Israel and some of the things, again, that God has in the Scripture. There is a lot of misinformation. There is a lot of ignorance. There is a lot of outright lies and deception. And we should understand that. Israel, the apple of God's eye, it's called in Scripture. Israel, God's chosen people. All right, Israel is such an important people group, country, call it what you want, that of course there's going to be a lot of that out there today. And so it's important that we as God's people know what the Bible says and that we be people of the book and understand all of that. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Israel's past primarily. If you'll turn in your Bibles to a place you're not often in perhaps, Old Testament major prophet book, Ezekiel. If you go to Ezekiel 37, now you may struggle with our Kids for Truth kids are gone. I was going to ask them how they know it. Some of the Walsh kids are working hard on their books of the Bible. They're getting close to Ezekiel, all right? And so see how many of our adults know their books of the Bible. Maybe you have an index Bible and you just thumb for it. That's fine. All right. That's why they make those. But you're going to try to go to the right of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You're going to hit the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Find Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 here this morning. Ezekiel 37. So the question we're going to continually ask, why Israel? Why Israel? Why is Israel so important? Why are we always talking about it? Why is it new so much? Why is it so prominent in Scripture? Why as Christians should we know it? Why Israel? And that's a rhetorical question. So every time I say that, it doesn't mean you just answer out loud, all right? So just so we understand that, all right? Why Israel? Some of you have been there. Others of you maybe would like to go there on a trip and have plans for that. Perhaps not, all right? And why Israel? Little, tiny Israel. 290 miles long from north to south. 85 miles wide from east to west. The size of New Jersey. Some of you are from New Jersey, or certainly you vacation in New Jersey. 9.5 million people in the country today of Israel, with about 70 to 73% Jewish. You know, you've looked on maps. We should probably put it up there. You can look today and you can cover it up with your eraser on a pencil. Your little pinky will cover Israel if you can find it. All right? Look on a globe. You better really be good. All right? As far as, I know the area, but where is it? It's so tiny. Think about that. When we drive back and forth to North Carolina, or for all the years we were in Georgia or North Carolina, coming back and forth to Pennsylvania for Easter or for Christmas or for summer, that's anywhere depending on where we lived. It was a 9 to 12 hour drive, 12 hours in the days we were in Georgia, 10 hours when we were in mid-North Carolina, usually about 9.5 from Asheville all those years, up and down 81, all over. That's roughly 500 miles, give or take. All right, so think of that, Israel, north to south, all right, 290 miles. 85 miles across. That's really not that much. You just said, I was talking to Laura. She said, drove to Pittsburgh, all right? That's, okay, wow, that's a lot longer, all right? 85 miles. Most of us, that's not a problem at all right? Especially if you go on a modern highway, if it's 65, 70, depending on then where you take your speed, all right? That's a pretty quick little trip, all right? Little Israel, its highest point, Mount Hermon, 7,336 feet high. Double anything here in Pennsylvania. All right? Some people don't realize that Israel, atop of Mount Hermon, at least the part that borders Israel, has a ski resort at the top. So you can go to Mount Hermon and you can go skiing in Israel. Not too many people probably have that on their normal agenda. All right? Or you could go to the Dead Sea, right? Lowest point on earth. 1,412 feet below sea level. It's hard to even imagine that. We say that, but can't really imagine. 1,000, be like climbing a mountain of 1,412 feet high. That's how far down below basic sea level is, where you can obviously float, and some of you have, on all the chemicals and minerals and things in the Dead Sea. All of that in Little Israel. Many people don't realize you can go to the Mediterranean beach in the morning, get lunch in Nazareth, and go skiing at night in Israel if you'd like to. Not a lot of places you can do that. You can do that in California, all right? My cousins used to live out there and did that very same thing, all right? And they'd go skiing, they'd be at the beach same day, all right? Israel, all that and a little Israel, all right? Why, though? Why Israel? Little Israel, surrounded, as you know, almost without exception on every side, by either enemies or what we would call hostile countries, or even if we would use the word, well, maybe in some ways friendly, maybe if you could say that. Little Israel. Egypt, 90% Islam with 109 million people. Jordan, 95% Islam, 11 million people. Saudi Arabia, 95% Islam, 32 million people. Syria, 87% Islam, 23 million people. I hope I don't lose you here as I'm giving you some statistics. You're picturing little Israel, 9.5 million people, 70 to 73% Jewish, 290 by 85 miles wide in height, right there, Mediterranean Sea, anywhere else you could go, surrounded. Lebanon, 57% Islam, 5 million people. Iraq, 98% Islam, 43 million people. Iran, 99% Islam, 87 million people. Turkey, 99% Islam, 85 million people. Libya, 99% Islam, 7 million people. Algeria, 99% Islam, 45 million people. And that's just those real close. We could go to the second and third layer if you want. That's just in the ones I read, that's 450 million people with 90 to 95% Islam, much of that radical Islam, who would be sworn enemies of Israel and any Jew and would have no problem if it was wiped off the face of the earth. Now, not everybody, but largely. How is it possible that that little place, the size of New Jersey with about the same population, how is it surviving? How is that possible if you know their, even just their modern history? Some would say, well, why? I don't understand. Well, I mean, why do they even care about Israel? I mean, look at, I mean, they've got their own countries. They've got lots of room. I mean, they've got all those countries, and that, we can go to the second layers if you want, and there's even more. They've got all the room in the world they need. They can make their own countries. They can come up with their own thing. They don't need, it's oil, oil. It's not oil. Let me give you the top 10 oil-producing countries in the world. Please listen. Don't let me lose you here. Top 10 oil-producing countries in the world. We could do a little quiz today and see how well you know. All right, number one, Venezuela. Number two, Saudi Arabia. Number three, I better get my glasses off here. I wrote really small in pencil, never good here, all right? Number three, hard to believe, Canada. Number four, Iran. Number five, Iraq. Number six, Kuwait. Number seven, United Arab Emirates. Number eight, Russia. Number nine, Libya. Number 10, Nigeria. Number 11, U.S. of A. top 10 or 11 oil-producing countries. And we say, well, what about Israel? Israel's 87th. Israel produces in a year 13.9 million barrels of oil. Whoa! 0.0008% of the world's oil. You say, well, what does that compare to Venezuela or Saudi Arabia? Now, they're very close to each other. Both of those countries produce 295 to 299 billion barrels of oil. It's not oil. It's not oil. Believe me, you can look at the top 100 countries. They've got lots of oil, all right? They got a lot of things there. But yet, when you look at, again, when you look at those countries, would any of you right now, would you say, hey, I'm getting tired of America. The problems here, the president, the politicians, the potholes, whatever it is you want to say, all right? The weather, the taxes, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to go to Libya. I'm going to go to Venezuela. Gas is very cheap there. It is, by the way, very cheap. You get tired of the gas prices? Go to Venezuela. How about Saudi Arabia? What about Nigeria? Well, how about going to Syria? How about moving there? You'd be like, I mean, they got a lot of money, by the way. They're gross national. Wow. You'd be saying, but the way of the living, so what does Islam promise? What does it give you in those countries? What is it? How does it value people, life, women, children? What does it give you? Why do they want? What's the big deal about it? Well, it's the history, you know. It's just we got to get that land back because that was, you know, whatever, Arabs or Persians or Muslims or well, let's see if that's true, right? Why Israel? Why Israel? Well, I hope you know the answer to that, right? If you're going to answer it, it better be a spiritual Bible answer, because there is no other explanation. There's absolutely no other explanation that you can give for why so many people hate Israel, why so many people want Israel, the land, why so many people want to exterminate Israel and the Jews, and why that little piece of property even matters outside of the Bible answer. Because Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Everything in Scripture revolves basically around Israel and centers around Jerusalem, past, present, future. And everything in the future is going to be centered right there around basically that little place and that little people group. And so if we're wondering about the future and what's going to happen in all of this, we do need to be looking at and watching and knowing biblically now, again, not 99% the news and 1% the Bible, which is how many people operate. That's not how it should work, all right? It should be the opposite of that, all right? 99% the Bible, and then we'll just, because then the Bible affects my worldview and my thinking, and then I filter the news through the biblical worldview, but most do not do that. They get a huge abundance of extra outside the Bible news, media, whatever, and then a little bit of the Bible, and therefore you have a dangerous thinking, even for a believer, all right? So why Israel? Well, it's spiritual. God's Word has the answer. We're going to start today, not in a place that perhaps you're not as familiar with, Ezekiel 37. Now, if you read in any way through the prophets, now those are challenging reading, certainly, all right? If you're doing your Bible reading, you can welcome to do any kind of Bible reading you want, as long as you're reading and studying and memorizing and meditating and living, that's great. But if you are going through the Bible on your own method, or you've been using the one that's the church has given out or in the bulletin, obviously you're now into the Gospels, into Acts, getting into Romans, and finishing the New Testament. But you would have already read this, obviously, earlier in the year as you went through Isaiah, 66 chapters of Isaiah. And then as you went through Jeremiah, which is, again, long chapters, little Lamentations, and then another big book, Ezekiel, all right, before the books went way down, small, Daniel, the whole way through, Malachi, all right? And sometimes if you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, now those are weightier books for sure. Those are meatier books. Those are challenging books. Those have a lot of past, but a lot of Bible prophecy. And if you're not careful when you read those books, other than just doing a checklist, you will miss one of the key themes of those books is Israel, the return of Israel, God's plans for Israel. Not just the physical return of Israel to the land, 1948, but the spiritual return, the spiritual repentance, God's purpose for Israel. And you see that a lot in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. But if you're not careful, the type of Bible you use, especially if it's a study Bible, or commentaries you'll use, many people will commentate on much of what's in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and allegorize it or spiritualize it and apply it to the church, to where it's really talking about Israel. Israel. It's not talking about the church age. It's talking about Israel, the actual people group, Israel. God's purpose, the remnant of what God is doing and how He has not forsaken them and how He will remember them and how they will bring them back. And how not just a physical return, but a spiritual return. And how all that ties into Bible prophecy. So you do need to be careful when you're reading there, by the way. And that's why today we have so much replacement theology, if you're not familiar with that, to where they say God has forsaken Israel, Israel failed, Israel rejected God, God's done away with those. And so God, you know, God said, not fooey, but with Israel. So I'm going to start this new thing called the church. And so all the promises are going to apply to the church. All right? Not so. Absolutely not so. All right? Israel has been put to the side. We are in a dispensation of the church and the church age, but that is, again, temporary. We've looked at that. That is temporary. The rapture is the rapture of the church. Believers, the saved, the bride, the church, the body of Christ. When that is removed, then Israel, who's still always been there, been in the back, is coming right back to the forefront. God has not replaced them. God's promises are still, whether it was an everlasting covenant made or whether it was one that was conditional, are all there. And all future prophecy is all about Israel. The whole purpose of the tribulation, besides the salvation of souls, is going to be Israel. All of it, all right? So everything revolves around that. And so why Israel? Well, that's what we're looking at. Ezekiel 37. We're not going to get into this deep today. We're going to just use this as a starting off point, and then we're going to go back to Genesis for the remainder of the morning. Ezekiel 37, sometimes a well-known chapter, even if you don't really read through Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. It probably says that somewhere at the top of your page or the beginning of the chapter or whatever. Sometimes better known as a song, right? Barbershop Quartet. If you've ever heard this song, those bone, them bones, them bones, old spiritual, them dry bones, all right? And so you may or may not be familiar with this chapter, but I'll say this right now. This is a very key chapter. Very key, very important chapter. And much of Ezekiel is, all right, that God has not forsaken His people. Not just talking about the captivity. We're not talking about the Old Testament captivity of both Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. We're not talking about even Judah, where 70 years and then brought them back. All right, we're not even talking about that. We're talking about God has not forsaken Israel since Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. And Israel, largely the Jews, were a wandering people, the wandering Jew. No home and all around the world and dispersed, the diaspora. Okay, God's not forsaken them. There is a remnant. God is rich in mercy and compassion. God has a purpose and a plan for His people. It will be accomplished. And Ezekiel 37 deals a lot with this. Again, I'm not going to, we could read the whole chapter, and it's a great chapter to read. I just want to highlight a couple things here. So chapter 37, verse 1, this is God with Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the prophet. He's God's man. He's called the Son of Man throughout the entire book. All right, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, God's favorite name for Ezekiel. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, he's writing in first person, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Now can you picture this? Now this, what in the world? It's in a place where it's just, it's like a giant area where it's just bones. Maybe you've ever done that. If you ever hiked or went somewhere, went on a traveling, and maybe they take you somewhere, and boy, look at all, you know, look at all these bones. Could be animal bones, could be whatever. You know, just different bones where things are. Wow, this valley just full of bones. And then God says, I want you to prophesy. I want you to preach. What? What? All right, that don't make sense. Verse 4, prophesy and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's hard to read this if you know the song, because it'd be in your mind as we're reading this. Now, hear the word of the Lord. Have you ever done that here? Any barbershop quartet, anything? No? Now, it'd be good to do that, all right? Valentine's banquet coming up. Who knows? All right. Verse 5. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring my flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Whoa. Say, wait a minute, I just watched this at the movie theater. A lot of movies out there today that they just try to take things that are non-realistic about bones and horror movies. And no, this is something God has a purpose. All the bones joined together, now they're like skeletons. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And now they look like they're living. Now they're not just skeletons like you see all around this area for Halloween and throughout the whole year, all right? Now they got skin on them, but they're still not living. There was no breath in them at the end of verse 8, verse 9. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You're like, whoa, this is really unusual. What's going on? God will tell you exactly what's going on in the next verse. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Whoa, now that's just first part of that chapter. We're going to read a little bit of the end of that chapter. We need to understand there are basically two main promises in this chapter and two stages of the return. One is a literal physical return to the land, which was fulfilled in 1948. And the second, even greater, is the spiritual return, which is later in the chapter, which has to do some of what we read as well. Not just, God's promise wasn't just, okay, you're going to be dispersed for thousands of years, and one day I'm going to bring you back and you're going to have your own land and country again. That's not all that he's talking about. Obviously, you can see that there. He's not talking literally about necessarily dead bodies. He's talking about spiritually. Israel is spiritually dead, the vast majority. They're blinded, the Bible says. They rejected the forefathers, Christ is king in the kingdom. They reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. They're blinded. They do not believe that, right? The tribulation, they're going to accept a false Messiah. They're going to accept the Antichrist. They're going to believe that he is the one. And yet, what's going to happen through that seven-year tribulation, Israel is going to come to national repentance. They're going to see that they were wrong. They're going to see that they were deceived. They're going to believe on Jesus Christ, all right? And all of future prophecy, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, all right? But God is saying this. It's not just talking about, I'm going to give you some land back, all right? Because the land that they have today is just a very small part of what they really is theirs. You go back and we look at that in Genesis, all right? But what else is he saying? Well, let's keep reading a little bit. This is a great chapter. I wish we could really get into it. But go down to verse 21. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two nations any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, some would read this, if you read it casually, and think it's talking about, well, you know, during the days of Jesus, no, or now it's 1940, no, no, keep reading, verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Has that happened? Jesus Christ, son of David? And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle or temple also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Whoa! I guess the question is always, do you believe that? Does God keep his word? Do you read the Bible? Is it important to you? Is that talking about the church? No. Absolutely not. And if you want to go back and reread a lot of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and start taking notes, you're going to see reference after reference after reference to exactly what God has said he will do, and based on his covenant and his name and what his plans are. I mean, it's all through it, all right? Some of that has taken place in some physical areas. Most of this is spiritual, all right? Israel is going to have to repent. All right, and a lot of what's going on, and most of what's going on, if not all, is going to be tied in with this, all right? Ezekiel 37, a tremendous chapter there, all right? So what is going on here today? Well, in order to understand that, why Israel, we've got to go back and take a look at its past, all right? So we need to go back to that very first book. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, we'll be in Genesis the rest of the time here, and we'll keep an eye on our time this morning, see how far we get. Some of you are very well versed in all of this, and this will just be a review. Others of you, this could be some new material for you to begin to read and study, and I hope that you see the Bible will come alive as you filter what happens in the world through the Bible, through the lenses of the Bible, all right, and rather than reversal, all right, because you're going to get a skewed vision and wrong view if you're doing it otherwise, all right? All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 12. So before we start reading, we need to understand the first 11 chapters. So when we come to chapter 12, and we're basically going to be focusing now on Abraham, or he's called here Abram. He's introduced at the end of chapter 11, but now we're going to really zero in on him with the microscope. All right, he'll be the key character here over the next 10, 12 chapters. Abram, or Abraham. We all know he is the father of the Jews. But he's also the father of others, right? If you know the history of Islam, he's considered the father of Islam with Ishmael and others. He's considered the father of Christians as well. So he's an important person in several major world religions, if we'll use that word. But before we get to him, we still have to go a little farther back. Now, we're not going to go back and read. So let's understand why Israel and what is God doing. So when God created the earth and all that's in it, and the universe and the galaxies and the sun, the moon, the stars, and planet Earth, and placed life on planet Earth, and the animals and the fowl and the fish, and created man and woman, and ceased and finished on that seventh day, and gave earth, literally that kingdom, to man to have dominion over it. No sin. All right? Wow. Perfect. Wonderful. Woo. Garden of Eden. All right? We would place that biblically around 4000 BC. It means the calendar of time begins. Boom. Genesis 1:1. Remember, there's no time in heaven. There's no time in eternity. There's no time with God. God doesn't operate. That's earthly. God invented time. Time is an earthly phenomenon. It will not be in the future. All right? It only operates here. And that's why it's silly to ask, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We won't be. No time as far as we know. We're not going to be sitting around all day looking at that. Oh, Sunday school, how much longer? How much time to ring the bell? All right, what time's the morning? Lunch, where do we got to be today? Choir practice, work tomorrow, Thanksgiving. Everything operates on time. Time. But not with God. All right, so time began. So we'd say 4,000 B.C., creation, best as we can, biblically looking at dates and things that God has revealed. Were there people groups? Were there nations and cultures? At creation. No, there wasn't. Just people. Everybody's the same. One blood, but nothing. First 11 chapters, we go back, first 10. No, there were no Jews, there were no Gentiles, there were no what we would say nations, Babylon, Egyptians, etc., Chinese, no. And that's why dispensation study of the Bible is important, all right? Same God, plan of salvation's never changed throughout the Bible or dispensations, but certainly other things have changed. So one people group, everybody spoke the exact same language. One language. Doesn't mean there might not have been cities and villages and things like that, but really as far as we don't have any reference of governments or rulership or things like that, it's one people group. One, everything's the same. All right, then we know the history of that. That's, by the way, that's between Genesis 1 and Genesis 12. We're talking about 2,000 years of human history. Whoa, 2,000 years. Roughly, not again, roughly. I'm taking this to 12. I understand chapter 11, Tower of Babel. All right. So even with the flood, even with all of that happens with that, all the ups and downs, mankind, just because of sin, just evil and wicked, their imaginations, their actions, evil and wicked continually, no matter what. And you see how God works with man and individuals. Okay, and that's okay. Now, but things change when we get here to Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, all that happens there, and the different languages, and now people groups, and people now break into groups based on languages. It'd be like exactly where you're sitting today. All right? There's one language group right here, one language group right here, these three, one language group right here, one language group here, and groups of two, three. I mean, that's it. And so nobody understands anybody except your little group, and so your little group then moves and forms its own community, and from its own community becomes eventually your own culture, your own nations, your own religion, your own governments, and all those kind of things in a way. And now here we are today, and we say, wow, how many languages in the world, how many countries, how many continents, how many cultures? Whoa, all right. So then we have, it's a lot different, Genesis 11 and on, all right, as we see all of that. Different languages and different things like that as people disperse. So when we get to Genesis chapter 12 now, we see God is going to be doing things differently. So rather than just God and people who were all the same in one language, now there are all kinds of languages and people groups and cultures. God is going to begin his own one. We've had 2,000 years of man on their own, and we know what happened every time. Man on their own. Man, sin. I mean, nothing's going to change that. Man, evil, wicked. All right? So now God is going to pluck out of mankind one man, Abram. He's going to use that man to begin a new people group, a new nation, Israel. The Jews, called by different names, Hebrews. Today they prefer to be called Israelis, all right? Israelites. But Genesis 12, and so we look at Israel, okay, so no Israel really the first 2,000 years. And even then, even in Genesis, there's really no Israel. There is no real people group called the Jews yet. That's going to come more in Exodus, all right? But still, largely here we have Abram. And so what are we looking at here? Genesis 12. Let's look at the first few verses. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. So Abram is already living in a country, which has its own language, its own culture, it has its own religion, has its own beliefs. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, your family, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee, keep in mind, he has no children, him and Sarai. I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, so there are already some nations. Maybe not know their names a little bit. You can go back and read some of previous chapters, 10 and 11, and begin to see. It gives you genealogy of some of the nations, the beginning of the Philistines, the beginning of the Zidonians, and you just start seeing all that. But, okay, well, God already has nations. What does he need nations for? I'm going to, from you, going to begin a nation, a great people group. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. But this is the great verse, the incredible verse, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, or we could even say that which comes from thee. I will bless them that bless thee, or the nation that comes from thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee, or the nation that comes from thee. And in thee, or that nation which comes from thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Whoa! Wow! That's not just unique. That's one and done only. That nation then is vitally important if it says all families of the earth be blessed. Whoa! And that little nation then, as we know, is Israel. Or we would say the Jews. Wow! From Abram. And thus begins, if you would, the very beginning of the history. Now, it doesn't just happen. They don't have a child right away. And it's just a simple boom. Wow, we understand, and we'll be looking at that in upcoming weeks, the back and forth and back and forth, right? And you say, well, God didn't even give any children. And, well, wait a minute. Okay, I know, but this is where the fighting of the land comes into somewhat. You know, you Jews, you Israel, you say that God gave it to you through Abraham, through, you know, Isaac, but we say that God gave it to, by the way, they both respect highly, and Abram, no one's going to argue over Abram. We say it was given to Abram's first son, Ishmael, because he was firstborn. And so you say, aha, see, now that was our land. No, you say, whoa. No, it's through. And so, hey, it doesn't matter how long you've lived on it. If it's ours, you should get off it. Or it doesn't matter what you say. And so we have what? We have an interesting history through the scriptures. Aren't you glad that God didn't just leave it for you and I to just guess? You're right. Abram does disobey God and does have a son, Ishmael, through Hagar, an Egyptian woman. But as God's going to very clearly let us know, that is not the promised seed that I'm talking about in Genesis 12. We're not going to probably get to that today, but let's do a quick reading, bring us up to par. Go to chapter 13 of Genesis. Chapter 13, we've got about 3 minutes. Genesis 13. So what about the land everybody's fighting over? You know, Gaza, and we call it Palestine, and you call it Israel, or no, Jerusalem's ours, or no, it's yours, or you're on our land, get off here. I don't care how many, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Now, this is before Ishmael, this is before Isaac, before any children. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. By the way, nobody has a problem with that part. God gave it to Abram. Okay, good. Yeah, we hold Abram. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. All right, you know what? Everybody's going to agree on that. Even a Muslim would say, well, we hold to the Bible, some of the Bible in the Quran. Abraham's our father. See, God gave it to Abram, absolutely. And to his seed forever. So we have a right to fight for that, because if this is family property and it's deeded to us forever, it doesn't really matter how long you've been squatting on it. All right? We're going to get that solved. And so our last reference we'll get to today is going to be Genesis. Well, we'll get two more quick. I think we go to 15, chapter 15. Chapter 15, many years have already passed. Many years have passed. Still no children at all. All right, Genesis 15. Abram's beginning to question God. He doesn't have any kids. He's getting older. All right, and what does God say to him? He repeats his promise. Genesis 15, take a look at verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. All right, and he repeats that promise a little bit later there in the chapter, all right? You say, well, Pastor Boyer, preacher, what happened? But you know what? He does. He has a son, Ishmael. That son is born, all right, in chapter 16, and he's happy with that son. And Ishmael is considered today, no, not always. You have to know a little bit of the history between, there's a big difference between, don't call every Arab an Arab, or don't call, there's a big difference between being a Persian and an Arab, you know? Big difference. Don't say, well, they're all a bunch of Arabs, you know, and they all go back to, whoa, absolutely not, all right? We learned some of that in our Christian school in Asheville. We had a large influx of Slavic. By the time we left in 2020, 50% of the school was Slavic, and it's probably 45% Russian, 45% Ukrainian, and 10% perhaps of a little bit of mix of Moldovan and whatever, some of those countries over there, Georgia. And let me tell you, you don't call Russian or Ukrainian, and you don't call Ukrainian or Russian. That's before what's in the news today, all right? They're not the same. You don't call, don't say my wife's from South Carolina, all right? What? Oh, no. All right, she's from North Carolina. Don't say someone's from North. There's a big difference. All right, you're all from New England. Whoa. You're all from the North. No. You're a bunch of all Arabs or Persians. No, there's a huge difference. Oh, you're all from whoa. So Ishmael, considered the father, firstborn. Well, maybe that's the one that God said, and so we're gonna come back to that. And God repeats it. We'll finish with chapter 17, last verses. Verse 16, God is speaking to Abram. Genesis 17, 16, we'll finish here. And I will bless her, your wife, Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. Remember, Ishmael was not born of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Wow. And of course, Abram laughs a little bit. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. Here it is. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Sarah shall bear thee unto thee at this set time in the next year. So we didn't get as far as I'd like today, but we got far enough. We'll pick up next week. God's going to reestablish my covenants through Isaac. Wait a minute, Isaac had some boys. It's going to be through this son. Yeah, but that son had 12 boys. And it's going to be through this, and God's going to very carefully let you know the covenant and the land and the promises, who it's from, and give us the answer today, why Israel? All right.